My text for the week, for my part of the ministry, is the first verse of the Gospel according to Mark. Lord willing, I shall be talking about this topic each opportunity that I have to share in the teaching of the Word. The first verse of Mark's Gospel reads like this: "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." I want to talk about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I want to talk about His deity. And I want to talk about His humanity. I want to talk about the union of these natures and what it means, what it will mean for all eternity. The theologians call this the hypostatic union, the union of two totally different natures in one person. The reason I'm taking this up is that I feel that many of the Lord's people today are not ready for the revival of Arianism, which is sweeping over our country. There was a man by the name of Arius, way back in the early days of the church's history, who denied the deity of Christ. And he was such a persuasive man that he almost was able to turn all professing Christians away from this wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. It said that it reached the point where there was one lone man who continued to refute these evil doctrines, and the chairman of the meeting said to him one day, "Can't you see that everyone in the world is against you?" And the old man drew himself up to the full height and said, "Then I am against all of them." That's where we get that word in the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, Antipas, my faithful martyr. Antipas means against all. I don't know what's coming, brothers and sisters. I thought the Lord Jesus would be here long before this. I pray that He will come very soon. But if He doesn't get here very, very soon, you're going to find that it's going to be increasingly difficult to stand up for the truth of the deity and the humanity of Christ. Perhaps we'll take time to read this on another occasion, but one of the tests given in the first epistle of John, whereby we may know the spirits, one of the tests is, he who confesses Jesus Christ come in flesh is a God. He who does not confess Jesus Christ come in flesh is not of God. Now, Jesus Christ come in flesh means God manifest in flesh, deity and humanity in one person. A denial of this means that a person is not of God. The great percentage of religious leaders in the United States today have already denied one or both of these truths, the deity and the humanity of Christ. And even those who call themselves evangelicals are taking up with neo-orthodoxy, and neo-orthodoxy, which means the new orthodoxy or the new correctness, is nothing more nor less than the old infidelity dressed up again. That's all it is. And this is infiltrating in among groups that a few years ago stood for the truth. And if you think for a minute that it can't happen here, you're mistaken. It hasn't been long since I heard a man who I believe really knows the Lord. I think he wanted to speak well of the Lord Jesus. But he wanted to speak in a popular vein, and he wanted to appeal to the younger minds, and he said, I tell you, Jesus Christ was a great guy. I went to see him the next day, and I got him alone where I could talk to him without embarrassing him. I said, there's a verse that I want you to think about. And the verse says, He is thy Lord, and worship thou Him. I said, Jesus Christ is not a great guy. He is God. And don't you ever forget. Brothers and sisters, we need to be crystal clear on this doctrine. Well, we not only need to be crystal clear between our ears, we need to know what this doctrine means to us so that the truths that we learn will get down to where they affect our hearts. And this will do this if you really know who the Lord Jesus is. Now we're going to begin tonight by considering His own claims. I was having some meetings 29 years ago this past week in Lyons, Colorado. The reason I know that's when it was, Jay and Vivian Walden came out there on their honeymoon, and Jay joined me in tent meeting. I often wondered what his bride thought about him, what she was getting into. When he started out on the honeymoon, and he ends up in the gospel meeting, the tent meeting, but that's what happened anyway. It's usually my custom when I go into a new place to try to get acquainted with those who call themselves the spiritual leaders of the community. I do my best to avoid difficulty. And I went to see the young man who was pastor of one of the popular churches there. And he said, well, I'm glad you're here. He said, any religion is welcome in this town. Right away, I knew what I had on my hands, and I said to him, well, I would like to know what you think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he said, I admire him greatly. Is that all? Well, no, he said, I would say that he was far ahead of his time. He said, by modern standards, he might not be considered as wise a man as he was then, but for his time, he was far ahead of most people. But of course, he said, I don't worship him, and I'm sure that he wouldn't want that. He said some of his misguided followers were sort of carried away. After he died, they tried to deify him and make out that he was God, but of course, he never claimed anything like that. I said, have you ever read your Bible through? Well, that was an awful insulting thing to say, but I'm known for that anyway. In this case, I think it was justified. He had just graduated from a large seminary just that year, earlier in that year. He graduated from a seminary in Denver, which is noted for its infidelity. And I said to him, if you ever read through the four Gospels carefully, you would never say the Lord Jesus Christ did not claim to be God. You know, he didn't have time to discuss it any further with me. I might add that before that year was out, before that year ended, that young man was defrocked by his church. That is, fired, and his license to preach taken away from him for immorality. He had no foundation. I want you to have a good foundation. I want you to learn some facts about the Lord Jesus Christ and His deity. I want you to consider with me tonight some of the things that He claimed. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 3. I believe that our brother Mr. Kirk is going to be speaking on John's Gospel. I'm going to pick out a verse or two here and there because the Gospel of John is one of the bastions of strength for the doctrine of the deity of Christ. You'll see more about that as we study some of the other testimonies given to the Lord Jesus tomorrow morning, Lord willing. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed, or literally because he has refused to believe, in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought in God. Now I believe that is the end of the quotation, the direct words of the Lord Jesus Christ, which began back with verse 10 in answer to Nicodemus. There are some who believe that this is a commentary by John on it, but I believe that these were the actual words of the Lord Jesus. And He said four times over that He was the Son of God. Look at the fourth chapter. In the third chapter, He dealt with a very religious man. It took a long time to bring him to where he was ready to trust Christ. In the fourth chapter, He was dealing with a very sinful woman. And very quickly and very simply, He led her to put her confidence in the Savior. At verse 25, the woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. Now the Hebrew word is HaMashiach, and we translate it into English, Messiah. And the Greek word is Christos, and we translate it into English, Christ. The English equivalent is the Anointed One. And this means one who was sent from the Father and who was God, who was divine. And you'll see this if you refer to Old Testament prophecies concerning the deity, concerning the Messiah. You will see that the Messiah, in the eyes of all the Old Testament prophets, was indeed God Himself come down among men. And this is why the Jews were infuriated when the Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be the Messiah, or the Christ. And so he said, she said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. This is one of the many times when the Lord Jesus used the term, I am. When you leave out the qualifying phrase and notice that the word He is in italics, He was literally saying, I am. which is one of the names of God. Now in chapter 8, you have another mention. There are several of these I Ams. Usually, those who write on the Gospel of John say that there are seven of the I Ams. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection, the life, and so on. But actually, there are many more than that. It's an oft-repeated phrase in the Gospel of John. And this one, in John chapter 8, stands alone. There was an argument between the Lord Jesus and the Jews. And the Jews said in verse 53, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him, and if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you, but I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Now remember that Abraham had been dead for centuries. "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now when God met Moses, he said to him, in answer to Moses' question, "Who shall I say to the children of Israel? Who shall I say to the elders? Has sent me to Egypt to deliver them?" He said, "I am that I am." To an Occidental, this doesn't carry very much weight. But to the Jewish mind, to the Oriental mind, he was saying, "I have eternally existed and I will eternally exist." If I were going to say this, I would have to say, "I was," if it were prior to this time. And if it was going to be true tomorrow, I would have to say, "I will be." Because I'm a creature of time, and I'm limited by time. I have a past, and a present, and a future. But God is the eternal I Am, at any point in eternity. Whether you're looking back or looking ahead, at any point in eternity, God can say, and God alone can say, "I am." And this the Lord Jesus repeatedly said. So, the first proof that the Lord Jesus claimed to be God is that he used the names of deity. And the Jews understood very clearly that he was claiming to be God. And that's why they wanted to kill him. They said in the 5th chapter of John that you have made yourself equal with God. Wherefore they sought also to slay. The Lord Jesus did claim to be equal with God by using the names of God. It's quite all right for J. Walden to use my name. He has just as much right to it as I have. However, my son didn't always have that right. I gave him that right to use the same name. And my wife and I did. We named him John Walden. I have a right to give my name as I did in marriage. But God gives his name to no one. And if the Lord Jesus uses the name of God applied to himself, he is God. Don't you ever forget. But now let's go a little further. The Lord Jesus Christ claimed the attributes of deity. He claimed the things that are true only of God. First of all, look at John chapter 17. Our Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be eternal. This is in line with what I was just saying about the title, I Am. Notice how clearly this is said in the 17th chapter of John and at verse 5. He's praying to his Father, and he says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Where were you before the world was? Sometimes fond mamas think that their little bundles came straight from heaven. And they talk about their little babies being sent down from heaven. But you just give them 6 years. And they'll be pretty sure he didn't come from heaven. They'll have some pretty pronounced ideas about what's inside of that little heathen. You and I didn't come from heaven. You and I had no prior existence. 100 years ago, I did not exist. Even less than that. And only by the grace of God, and only because God gives us eternal life, only because of this will I continue to exist for all eternity. But God has eternality as an attribute. And so the Lord Jesus claimed eternal being. Now, I don't know whether you're familiar with this verse or not, but I'd like you to look back at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27. We all know Matthew 11, 28. And that's wonderful. I'm glad you learned Matthew 11, 28. But Matthew 11, 27 is the basis of Matthew 11, 28. And look what he says in Matthew 11, and we'll begin to read at verse 25. For this is the prayer. "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Now look at this. "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father." Now get that expression. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Do you know what he is claiming? He is claiming omniscience. He is claiming that he knows all things. I can give you two or three reasons why I say that. In the first chapter of Colossians, we have 3 degrees of knowledge. He says you begin by knowing the grace of God, you go on to know the will of God, and you finally attain to knowing God himself. Now in the second chapter of 1 John, you have those same 3 degrees of knowledge. He said, little children, you know that your sins are forgiven. That's elementary knowledge. You don't know that, you haven't started. And then he said, young man, you know the word of God. And it makes you strong. And then twice he said to fathers, I write to you and I have written to you because you have known him that is from the beginning. Now there is no higher knowledge than the knowledge of God. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the only one who really knows God. That's a tremendous claim. If it's true, and I say if only by way of argument, if it's true, he is God. If it's not true, he is the worst imposter who ever lived. Is it true? Of course it's true. Glad to see your heads nod the right direction. Yes, it's true. He has omniscience. Now look at the 28th chapter of this same gospel. You're familiar with this. We call it the Great Commission. The last chapter, after the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead, he made a tremendous claim. We'll read from verse 16 of the last chapter of Matthew. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Tomorrow morning we'll examine as to whether this is correct or not. They worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In the Old Testament, there is a name for God, which in the Hebrew language is El Shaddai, and which means in the English language, the Almighty. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus is claiming here in this verse. He is saying, all power is mine. With God, all things are possible. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Yes. All power. In heaven and in earth, he was claiming omnipotence. Potency means power. Omni means all. Omniscient means all knowledge. Omnipotent means all power. Then he claimed something else. He claimed to be omnipresent. Look at John's gospel again. We'll often have occasion to refer to John because, as I said, this is one of the great doctrines of John's gospel, one of the reasons why the gospel was written. John chapter 14, and verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now don't say that that's done by the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's already taken up that topic earlier. He said in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit did come down because the Lord Jesus went to heaven. But he isn't talking about that. He said, even after I go to heaven, I will be able to do what the Father is now able to do. I will be able to come with the Father to make my presence known to any Christian who loves my word and keeps it. Now you think about that a little bit. I'm glad that the Lord Jesus went to heaven. When I was a boy, my father, who had been a musician and an entertainer on the stage, at one time had a repertoire of over 300 songs and dances with which he entertained the people. When he became a Christian, used his lovely voice for the Lord. Sorry I didn't inherit it. One of his favorite songs was a song which I don't know is in any book now. It starts like this. I think when I read that sweet story of old, how Jesus was here among men, how he called little children like lambs to his fold, I should like to have been with him then. And you know, I used to cry when he sang that. I thought I got cheated. I wasn't here when the Lord Jesus was here. I didn't get to see him. I'd like to have been called to him. I'd like to have sat on his knee. Just a little fella, you know. I didn't want to miss out on anything. And the song said I'd already missed out on it. And that's the way it went. All true. I wish I'd been here. Well, now I'm glad that the Lord Jesus has gone into the glory. Because you see, when he was here on this earth, when he was with the disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, he was not with the other disciples in Jerusalem. And before he was with them in the boat, when he was up in the mountain praying, he was not there with the boat. He couldn't be two places at once. He limited himself by his humanity to being in one place at a time. But now that he has gone back into the glory, he is asserting in this verse, I shall then be able to be anywhere because I possess omnipresence. Now, is that true or is it not true? Well, have you known anything about his presence? Have you understood his presence with you? Have you opened up his word and enjoyed something of his presence? Have you been in the hospital and kind friends have tried to comfort you and you mostly got tired? Then after they all went home and the nurses turned the lights down, you knew something about his nearness and his presence. You know what I'm talking about? Of course he has omnipresence. Then the third thing is that the Lord Jesus claimed the attributes, or rather the abilities, of deity. He claimed the names of deity, he claimed the attributes of deity, and now I want to show that he claimed the abilities of deity. He claimed to be able to do what only God can do. In the second chapter of Mark's Gospel, you have the story of a man who was let down through the roof because they couldn't get to the Lord Jesus for the crowd. And I'm sure that this poor, paralyzed man expected that the Lord Jesus would say to him, you're all well, get up and walk. And the Lord Jesus didn't say that at all. He said, your sins are forgiven. Because the Lord always puts first things first. That's why you don't get some of the things you want. That isn't what you need first. If you just be willing to let the Lord pick out what you need first and accept what he has to give to you first, he might then come along and give you some of the other things you think you want so much, need so very much. And this man who thought he needed only to be made well physically would have gone out and been a very agile sinner. That's all. But the Lord Jesus said, I want to get him straightened out on the inside first. So he said, your sins are forgiven. And do you know what the Jews said? Verse 7. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Were they right? Well, of course they were right. I know there are men today who claim the ability to forgive sins. They have no more ability to forgive sins than I have. I have the ability to tell men that their sins are forgiven on the grounds set before us in the Word of God. That's all they can do. That's all the apostles could do. When the apostles were given the power to remit sins, the Revised Version says, whosoever sins ye remit shall have been remitted. It's those whom God forgives that we have the right to say are forgiven. That's all. That's all any human being can do. And I can tell you, as was said in the 13th chapter of the Acts, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached or announced or offered to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified. I can tell you that. If you believe on him, I've got a right to tell you, your sins are forgiven. But only God can forgive sins. The Jews were absolutely right when they said this. And then the Lord said, now, which is easier to say? Say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? I remember one time talking to the boys and girls at the children's home and telling them this story, and I said, which do you think is easier to say? And one said, it's easier to say get up and walk. And one said, no, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. There was one little Sharpie in the bunch. She was a girl, too. Don't you ever underestimate the intelligence of a woman. If you do, you're in for trouble. That little girl said, it's just as easy to say either one of them, but you can't make it happen. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus wanted to teach, wasn't it? That's just the way he said it. Which is easier to say? Anybody can say either one of them. If I can make this happen, I can make that happen. So he said to the man, stand up and walk. And the man did. And the Jews knew that he had actually forgiven sins. Because one who could do one could do the other. So he claimed ability to forgive sins. Now, in the fifth chapter of John's Gospel, he made two tremendous claims. John chapter 5. This begins with the Jews complaining because he said he was the Son of God and made himself equal with the Father. And in vindicating this, the Lord Jesus gave us two wonderful revelations about his power. Verse 24. John 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. By doing what? By listening to my word and believing on him who sent me. I couldn't say that to anyone. I don't know anybody, I don't know any human being who has any right to say that to anyone. And you can go up the hierarchy just as far as you want. To the reverends, and the very reverends, and the most reverends, and all the way to the top. And there isn't a one of them has any right to say, I can give life. I know that scientists are working hard now on the production of life. And because they have been able to synthesize a few of the anatomes, they think that they're going to be able to create life. I remember many years ago, William Jennings Bryan said that a scientist got carried away with his ability, and he made an egg. And he made that egg so exactly like a hen's egg, because he knew exactly what was in the white of the egg, and in the yolk of the egg, and in the shell of the egg, and he knew just how to go about it. And he when he got it figured out, got it all put together, he was so pleased with himself, he wondered if it would hatch. So he put it under a hen. And William Jennings Bryan said, what do you suppose happened at the end of 21 days? But I'll tell you what happened. That egg was as rotten as the scientist's ideas. Of course they have not created life. And neither has any human being ever been able to give eternal life. And our Lord Jesus said, you listen to me. You have eternal life. And then he said in verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead, spiritually dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Does it work? Why, of course it works. I remember the last day of the year 1911 when I heard his word. I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I've had everlasting life ever since, because he gives eternal life. And he alone can do it. Only God can give life, and the Lord Jesus Christ is God. But now there's something else. Read on. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. These are the physically dead. And shall come forth. It's often been remarked that when the Lord Jesus said in the 11th chapter of John, Lazarus come forth, he had good reason to say Lazarus. Because if he hadn't said Lazarus, they'd have all come forth. The voice of the Son of God is going to bring all out of the graves, including the unbelievers. In Colorado Springs, we used to have a man who was a very wealthy man. He developed the Broadmoor area and a great many other things there. And when he died, he said in his will that he wanted his body cremated and his ashes sprinkled over Pike's Peak from an airplane so that he would never be disturbed by a resurrection. My brother was in the jewelry business at that time, and he engraved the urn in which the ashes were put, and the ashes were not scattered from the plane. His wife did go so far as to have his body cremated, but then she put the ashes in an urn and put them in the Will Rogers Shrine up on the Cheyenne Mountain Highway. And I think she said that the reason she did that was because she did want him to get in the resurrection. Well, let me tell you something. It wouldn't make any difference to God whether his ashes were in an urn or scattered all over the world. When God gets ready to call them back to life again, every human being is going to respond to the voice of the Son of God. He claims to have power to judge all men. And that's a tremendous claim. If I made that claim, I think before the week is out, somebody would have reported me, and the men in the white coats would come and take me away quietly. But our blessed Lord Jesus had a right to make that claim. Now he claimed the power to change lives. This is a wonderful thing when you think about it. Not only did the Lord Jesus say, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Think of that. I have the ability, he said, to save any man. And look at the kind that he picked out. That thief beside him on the cross, he said to him, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. There's nobody too bad for the Lord Jesus to save, and nobody too good but what needs it. Not only did he say, I can save, but he said, I can fill that life. I can fill that life with joy. Well, he said, if you'll hear my words, you'll have fullness of joy. He said, I can fill your life with peace. Some of us have experienced this. We have believed on the Lord, and the result has been that we have peace with God, and that we also enjoy the peace of God. You know what I'm talking about, if you're a real child of God. Who gave you this? Who filled your life? Who gave your life meaning? Who made you satisfied? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. He claimed he could do it, and he did. And finally, he said, I am going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, we read a little bit ago, we won't turn to it again, the time is gone. He said, I'll pray the Father, and he'll send the Holy Spirit. That's in chapter 14. But in chapter 15, he said, I'll send the Holy Spirit. Now, which one was true? Why, both were true. Now, he said also, the Father sent the Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. And in the book of Isaiah, he says, God and his Spirit has sent me. Which is true. Both are true. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit sent the Son into the world. Then the Son went back to heaven, and God the Father and God the Son sent the Holy Spirit into the world. You see what this means? This means that he is claiming equality with God in ability to dictate to the Godhead. Who else would dare to say, I will send God? Yes, there was one other one that dared to do that. His name was Satan. That's why the lake of fire has been prepared for the devil and his angels, because he dared to claim deity. And last of all, the Lord Jesus proved or claimed that he was God by accepting worship. Now, so many of these, you'll remember that in the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, Thomas, who had not been there on the first Sunday, when I get to heaven, if I remember, I'm going to ask Thomas where he was. I've always wondered where he was that first Lord's Day. I always wondered why he wasn't there. He missed something. And the disciples said, "We've seen the Lord." He said, "I won't believe it. Not unless I can put my finger into his hand, put my hand into his side." And the Lord Jesus invited him to do so. I don't know if he did it or not, but he fell to his knees before the Lord and said, "My Lord and my God." And the Lord Jesus said, "Because you see, you've believed." He claimed to be God by accepting worship. No angel ever did that. In the book of the Revelation, John was so taken up with these marvelous angels that he fell down at the feet of the angel. And the angel said, no, don't do that. Worship only God. If the Lord Jesus had not been God, he would have said the same thing. But he not only accepted worship, he complimented the people who did worship him. After he rose from the dead, they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. When they came to meet him in Galilee, they worshiped him. And you'll find many other places where he accepted worship. I just want to ask you one question now in closing, because I'm not interested in just stuffing heads. I'd like for this to have some handles on it. I want to know whether you have worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ today or not. You know what worship is? It comes from the old English word worship. We've shortened it to worship. It means, here is one who is worthy of all that I can give him. And no human being has any right to worship. I mean, to be worshipped, to accept worship. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is thy Lord, and worship thou him. I'd like you to read a verse from the 5th chapter of the book of the Revelation when you have time. And notice this saying. And they said, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive." And then he named 7 things. You believe that? You believe he's worthy to receive all of those 7 things? All right, then go over them one by one and say, "Have I given the Lord Jesus the first one today, which was authority?" It's called power in the King James Version, but it means authority. Did I give him authority today? Or did I take the authority to myself? Have I given him riches? You say, "I don't have any riches." Oh, yes, you do. All Americans are rich. You've got a bathtub and a telephone and an automobile. And only 6% of the world has things like this. Of course you're rich. What are you doing with your riches? It isn't so much what you do if you had $1 million, it's what you're doing with that buck and a half that you've got. Is he worthy to receive it? Is he worthy of all that we can give him? Is he worthy of all glory? He is worthy. Oh, brother and sister, give the Lord Jesus his right place. Take some time before you go to sleep tonight to tell him that you worship and adore him as God, for so he is.